1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and your prophets, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. But I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him."
Father, help us now then to understand your word. Help us to further repent of our sins and trust in Jesus and to become more like him and to know your help for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever been so exhausted and so discouraged in the Christian life that you've run away? Perhaps not run away literally, but you've stopped coming to church, stopped serving, stopped being an out-and-out Christian. Well, I'm sure many of us can relate to that. And what 1 Kings 19 shows us is that it can happen to the best of us. Here we find Elijah literally running away in nervous exhaustion. But when all that time, God was in control. God loved him. God had a perfect plan. And maybe that's relevant for someone here today. Maybe you're on the verge of giving up as a Christian. Maybe you've had enough of the battle. And God says, trust me. Remember the context. It's the 9th century BC. The kingdom of Israel has been divided into a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom known as Judah. Elijah is a prophet. He speaks for God. He speaks truth to power in the northern kingdom, reigned over by Ahab, son of Omri, and Ahab's evil wife, Jezebel, who is a priestess of Baal and a Phoenician princess. The idea was that by marrying Ahab to Jezebel, there would be political security and religious harmony. Just include all the religions. The reality was that the worship of the true God was forgotten. This was Elijah's role, to speak out for the true God, just as we have to do in 21st century Britain. And God has shown that he's powerfully with Elijah. God has validated Elijah's ministry with signs and wonders, most notably the sending of fire on Mount Carmel, just as God validates the ministry of Jesus with miracles, and as he validates the ministry of the apostles with miracles. As the widow of Zarephath says in chapter 17, verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the authority of Elijah. He speaks God's word. That's amazing. Only Jesus and the apostles have similar authority, along with the other prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah has immense authority, and God gives him immense power. And yet, after all that he has experienced, he runs away in nervous exhaustion. How quickly we forget God's faithfulness in the past. God wants to speak to us today and say, trust me. I am the God of Mount Carmel. I am the sovereign God you can trust. So three things to say. They're on the backs of your sheets. Elijah's nervous exhaustion, Elijah's restoration, and Elijah's recommissioning. Firstly then, Elijah's nervous exhaustion, verses 1 to 5. I'm sure many people can relate to Elijah's nervous exhaustion. I certainly can. I hear of Christians regularly who are suffering. Why does Elijah have such a problem? Well, verse 1, Ahab tells Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Elijah had executed the prophets of Baal in the great contest on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God. Obviously, Jezebel, being a prophetess of Baal, is not very happy. So verse 2, she sends a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah, I'm going to kill you. Now, how would you like to open that in your morning emails? It's a challenge to faith, isn't it? Yes, God, you've been wonderfully faithful. But now, Jezebel is going to kill me. And we know Jezebel has already slaughtered hundreds of prophets. So this is not an idle threat. How does Elijah react? Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. But Elijah, hasn't God authenticated your ministry by miracles? Didn't he give you victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Yes. But we're not just rational beings. Elijah responds emotionally, doesn't he? He's exhausted. He's been on a great high on Mount Carmel. He ran ahead of Ahab's chariot in 1846, chapter 18, verse 46. And now afterwards, there's a corresponding low. Elijah is at rock bottom. He goes off on his own. This was a mistake. He needed friendship at this point. But verse 3, he leaves his servant in Beersheba in Judah. He's run away down south to get away from Jezebel. Verse 4, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. He comes to a broom bush, sits down under it, and prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Perhaps some here know what it is to be suicidal. It's a moment of abject desperation. There is no longer any hope. There is no longer anything to live for. Fortunately, Elijah doesn't kill himself. Instead, he goes to sleep, which was what he needed. God will restore Elijah in every way, certainly spiritually. But Elijah is a physical being. He will not cope with being sleep deprived forever. He will not cope with being exhausted forever. He needs sleep. Quite often things look very bleak, don't they? But after a good night's sleep, things look much better. Don't resign from a job when you're exhausted. Don't make major decisions. Take time to sleep and to rest, and then make a decision when you're in a good state. And that brings us, secondly, to Elijah's restoration. Second half of verse 5 to the first half of verse 9. The angel of the Lord in verse 5 touched him. God is so gracious. Here we are, in all our brokenness, in our struggles, and just like with Elijah, God comes to us and he touches us. This is the love of God. God doesn't say, "You stupid man, Elijah. After all I've done for you, why are you such a coward?" God sends his angel. Or possibly God comes himself in the person of an angel. And he touches Elijah. I'm so grateful we have a heavenly Father who loves us like that. I'm so grateful we have a Lord Jesus who sympathizes with us, who has suffered, who knows what it's like. God touches Elijah, and then verse 5, he gives him some food. I remember when I was suffering from nervous exhaustion a long time ago, and I couldn't eat. And we went to the house of an older minister and his wife, and she made us some chicken soup. And I'll never forget that meal. It was the first meal I'd wanted in weeks. And it was the start of recovery. God deals with us as physical people. Sleep. Eat. I'm very suspicious of churches which emphasize all-night prayer meetings and excessive fasting. My father went to Swansea Bible College. It was the late 60s, the time of the Nigerian Civil War, the Biafra crisis, and many missionaries were in danger, including my aunt. And the college believed in toughening its students up. So it decreed that all the students should stay up all night to pray for Biafra. This wasn't just for one night, but night after night. You can imagine what happened. Students got ill because they still had to work during the day. There's a mindset amongst some Christians that unless we deny our physicality, God will not answer our prayers. But we need sleep. And we need food. We are physical beings. We're not just spiritual. And God understands that. Verse 6, Elijah looks around and there is some bread and water. He eats and drinks. And then he rests some more. He needs rest. But verse 7, the angel of the Lord comes to him a second time and touches him and says, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." In other words, if you don't eat, Elijah, you won't be able to make the journey. So yes, God treats us as physical. Yes, God restores us. But then he expects us to get back to work. So verse 8, he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, Elijah has his own wilderness experience, which mirrored the traveling of the nation of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. Just like Moses, just like the people of Israel, God will prove to Elijah his faithfulness and his goodness in a wilderness experience. Jesus had a wilderness experience when Satan tempted him, but when God's word was sufficient. Maybe you're having a wilderness experience right now. Life seems a long and winding journey, cut off from comforts. And God is saying, he is sufficient. He is our Father. He loves us. Elijah travels until he reaches Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law. Elijah sleeps again in verse 9. And And that brings us, thirdly, to Elijah's recommissioning. Notice verse 9b. The word of the Lord came to him. What does Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are physical. We need sleep and food. But even more importantly, we are spiritual. And if we just live on physical food, we're not really living. We need to hear the word of God. Elijah needed that to be recommissioned. We need a recommissioning every Sunday. We need the word of God every day. The word of the Lord comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. That's what I'm doing here, Lord. Everything has gone wrong. My life is in danger. That's why I'm not speaking for you in Israel. That's why I'm not challenging Ahab. It's just too much, Lord. God could, at that point, have dismissed Elijah. Elijah, you have failed. We were watching a program the other night called Astronauts, Do You Have What It Takes? And in this program, the potential astronauts were put through various stress tests to simulate life in space. So they had to go through oxygen deprivation. They were exposed to the G-force of a simulated takeoff. Would they black out? And at the end of the program, one candidate was sent home. She had failed the test. She didn't have what it takes. And here, Elijah has failed the test. He doesn't have what it takes. He could keep going for so long, but then he failed. And God could have sent Elijah away. He could have sent an angel instead. He could have sent an archangel to deal with Ahab and Jezebel. He could have sent a heavenly army. But he doesn't do that. He recommissions Elijah. I find that enormously encouraging because I'm a failure. And God recommissions me after every failure. And thinking about your situation, your family, your workplace, think about this. God overlooked the angels of heaven. And he chose you to represent him in that situation. And maybe this morning, like me, you're a failure. Look how God recommissions Elijah. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. How does God recommission us after failure? He meets with us. For us, that means he meets with us in his word. Elijah hears God's voice. Firstly, a great and powerful wind tears the mountain apart and shatters the rocks. We cannot conceive how terrifying this was. But the Lord was not in the wind. That was not the word of God. After the wind, there is an earthquake. And this is meant to heal Elijah's nervous exhaustion. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. This was not the word of God. Verse 12, after the earthquake there comes a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God is in the gentle whisper. Here is the healing voice of God. He could shout at us like a commanding officer on the parade ground. But although he sent fire on Mount Carmel, although when Jesus returns, it will be terrifying and every eye will see him, Elijah's experience here is that God recommissions him with a gentle whisper. Here is the tenderness of God. He loves us. He knows we fail, but again and again, he speaks his word into our lives, and he recommissions us. Verse 13, Elijah knows he's on holy ground, so he pulls his cloak around his face and he goes out to meet with God. And a voice says to him again, verse 13b, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replies again, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they're the problem. They've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Elijah, I am restoring you. You will again have authority over kings. God will show his sovereignty over the nations, including Israel. Verse 16, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Ahab's evil reign will be brought to an end. Elijah is terrified of Jezebel, but she and Ahab only rule with God's permission. The rulers of the nations think they have power. They have no power unless God chooses to give it to them. And God will take it away on the day of his choosing. And then verse 16b, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. God is in control of the word ministry. It's no disaster for God when Elijah runs away. God can raise up a leader in an instant. We're just so privileged that God chooses to use us. God's judgment will fall. King Jehu in Israel, King Hazael in Aram, will destroy the apparatus of the Ahab state. And Elisha the prophet will execute any stragglers, any remaining Baal followers. God is not to be messed around with. And all the time, Elijah thinks he's the only one left. But look at verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. There's a very famous preacher called Vaughan Roberts. Some of you may have heard him at Keswick or Word Alive. He's the rector of the church that Becker and I used to go to in Oxford. And Vaughan used to host me for breakfast once a week to read the Bible and pray with me. And he said to me once, the reason I can do evangelism is because I know God has saved a people for himself. So Elijah needed to remember that when he was proclaiming the word of God and the nation was turning away from God, God was in control of that situation. He had a church of 7,000 believers. And it's the same for us. Another famous preacher called David Jackman said, in church work, just keep growing green grass. Just keep growing green grass. In other words, keep teaching the Bible. Because God has his sheep. He has his 7,000. And when they see green grass, God's sheep come and eat. And as you speak for Christ in your family, in your workplace, in your community, in your ministry in the church, remember this. God has his own people whom he will save. They are there. We will meet them. He will bring them across our path. So be encouraged to live for Christ. Elijah's nervous exhaustion. Elijah's restoration. Elijah's recommissioning. Maybe this morning you're in a place of nervous exhaustion. Allow God to restore you. Allow him to minister to you. And if you want to talk to anyone about that, do come and speak to one of us. And I'm sure we can help you by praying with you, maybe visiting you, reading the Bible with you. Allow God to restore you. Not so that you can go into retirement, but so that you can be recommissioned for his service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we confess that we're very like Elijah. We get exhausted, anxious, stressed out, discouraged. And we thank you that you love us and you touch us and renew us. Lord, would your word minister to us like that? Would reading your word be a joy each day? And would it restore us? Would prayer be a solace to us as we share all our anxieties with you? Lord, we all fail, but thank you that you restore us and recommission us for your service. So this coming week, Lord, Help us to live for Christ. Help us to love him, to please him, to share him. In his name we pray. Amen.